Indeed, Lord, we do thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he is our teacher, that he brings illumination, that he helps us not only to understand in the intellectual sense, but he helps us to see the importance. And he gives us the faith to believe. He gives us the hearts to respond to your word. Oh Lord, please let us hear your voice today. We pray that this would not be a time that is wasted. We ask, Lord, that we would not leave this place the same people. We pray that your word would change us, the way we see things, what we value, how we relate to you. So please draw near to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together the rest of the passage from Exodus 28, beginning at verse 31. So that we're continuing to read about the priest's clothing. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening in its top in the middle of it. Around its opening, there shall be a binding of woven work, as like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, all around on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. All around on the hem of the robe. It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling shall be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, so that he will not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate. With regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. All right. Today, we are looking at the holy clothes for the high priest. Now, some of us may ask, why are we looking at this? I'm struggling with life. with real world problems, with work, with sickness, with floods, with elections. Can't you speak on these issues? Now, of course, these are important issues. The issues of everyday life. But they are temporary things. Our issues change, sometimes on a daily basis. Tomorrow, it may be something else that is in the forefront of our mind. But in our passage today, we're looking at something that is always important. It may not appear that way, but they are the main issues of history and of eternity. We are distracted by the obvious, by the urgent, and that causes us to overlook the matters that are really important. We focus on the temporary and we ignore the eternal. This is unwise. We're not going to do that today. We're not going to focus on the temporary. We're not going to be unwise. Rather, we're going to spend our time thinking about the priest's holy clothes. Now, hopefully you'll see by me why this is so vital for us to understand. There are just two points. First, I'm going to just generally speak about priests. Who are they? What are they? What was their function? And then secondly, we're going to think about the main items of clothing and what their significance is. So let's first think, who are the priests? We read in verse 1 of our passage that God said to Moses to bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. So God selected a family to act as his priests. They were Aaron and his descendants, his children. Aaron was Moses' brother, so of the same tribe, the tribe of Levi. But there was this family of Aaron that was chosen to be the priests. They could only be from this family. You couldn't grow up and say, I think I might like to be a priest and become one. It was chosen by God. God selected the family, not from any other family. And among the larger group of priests, there was one selected to be the high priest. And the high priest had some special functions. The priests were to minister to the Lord. Their job was tied to this tent we've been talking about, God's tent. They alone were able to draw near to God and to enter that tent. It was their job to offer the sacrifices. They kept the lamp burning in God's tent. They made sure that there was bread on God's table. And they burned incense in the tent. So they ministered to the Lord in these ways. But also, and more importantly really, to understand their function, is that they represented the people. That the people were not able to enter into the tent. They could draw near. They were able to enter that outer fence and come into that holy space of worship. But they were not able to enter the tent, nor were they able themselves to offer the sacrifices on the altar. A priest had to do that for them. In other words, the priest was to act on behalf of God's people. They stood between God and themselves. And in that way, they acted as a mediator. Hebrews 5:1 summarizes their function in this way. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. On behalf of men in things pertaining to God, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was true of the high priest, it was true of all of the priests. They acted on behalf of the people in things related to God. Now, why is this important? What do we need to understand about the need of these class of people, the priests? What spiritual lesson did it teach the people? Because we remember that everything here has a spiritual lesson. I'm just going to turn off that, Peter, because I'm dying.
I don't know if his crucifixion would have been blown by a hockey.
All right. So what is the spiritual lesson? Well, it's simple. You need a priest. You cannot come directly to God. And if the people of Israel tried to do that, they would be struck dead. You need someone to act for you, one who can approach God on your behalf. Why? Well, the answer is simple. It's because of sin. Our sin. Our sin and a holy God are incompatible. And that is taught time and time again through the tabernacle, or the tent, and the whole system. He is a consuming fire. Remember, that's how he revealed himself on the top of Mount Sinai. A consuming fire, a raging fire. In his purity, God must destroy all that is not holy. Let me ask you, have you understood that about God? In many ways, it's lesson one about God. God is holy. And because he is holy, that means in some respect he is unapproachable by us as sinners. He is opposed to all that is sinful, all that falls short of his standards. One of the first lessons that is emphasized in the scriptures about God, a consuming fire, he's holy. But as we've seen time and time again throughout these passages, that God wants his people to come. And so he is making a way for them. Again, we head back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the garden, and then there was the cherubim there, stood to guard the way to the tree of life. They were not welcome to come and eat from that tree anymore. But ever since, God has devised a way to bring them back into the garden, back into fellowship with him. He wants people to come. And one of the things that he has done here is that he has appointed priests to act for these people. They can't come before God, but these priests can come on their behalf. And so as we apply this truth to ourselves, I'm going to ask you maybe a strange question, but it's this, because it arises out of the passage. Have you felt your need of a priest? Have you felt your need of somebody to represent you before Almighty God? If you know anything about God, if you've ever sensed His holiness, you will have felt the need. You would have felt that need. That you, how can you, as a corrupt, rebellious creature, stand before this God? You would have felt that in your heart. You would have felt the trouble of that. And you would have felt the need. I need somebody to represent me before this God. That's the lesson. That's the lesson that the children of Israel had to grasp. You need a priest. You need a priest. Someone to represent you in the presence of God. Now, let's move on to the second point. To do their special work, they needed special clothes. We are focusing on the clothes of the high priest, because most of these verses describe his clothing, not the everyday priests. At the end, there is reference, verses 42 to 43, there is some reference there to the clothing of the regular priests, but that's not going to be our focus. This clothing that the high priest was to wear was symbolic of his role. Symbolic of his role. And so I'm going to just go through some of the items of clothing and just comment on them, and then we're going to wrap it all up at the end. And see what the point is. There are four items of clothing mentioned in these verses. Four main items. I know there's some other bits and pieces, but four main items. The first is the ephod, verses 6 to 14. What's an ephod? It's not a word that we use readily. I'm not sure that it's used in any other setting, really. Now, an ephod is an item of clothing, and it seemed to be sort of like a vest. It went over other clothing. We're going to look at the robe later on and some other parts we're not going to look at. But it's like a vest. And as far as I understand, it sort of has the shape of a light vest. You know those light vests that go on a plane? Because I've had that recently. You know, and they slip it over the head and then they buckle it at the side. It's sort of like that. And the main part of the ephod was two onyx stones that were to be placed on top of the shoulders. And we're told that these two stones were to be engraved. They would be engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. Six on one shoulder, six on the other. They are called stones for a memorial before the Lord, or remembrance. The high priest, in effect, when he came before God, would bear the names of the people of God on his shoulders. What did that mean? Well, it meant that he was acting as a representative before God. He was not just doing something because that was his job and doing something for God and, you know, God wanted this and was impressed by it. That's not it. He acted on behalf of the people. He was, in effect, taking responsibility. He was shouldering the burden of the people of God. So, here's the ephod. Secondly, the breast piece of judgment. In verses 15 to 30, the breast piece was a piece of cloth that was folded in half like a pocket. So it was a pocket or a pouch. And on the front of it, there were 12 stones, 12 gemstones. And this piece, this pocket, this pouch was fixed to the ephod on the chest. Now each of those stones again was engraved, but this time each stone was engraved with one of the names of the tribes of Israel. In verse 29, the significance is explained. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breast piece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So here again, the high priest is bringing the names of these tribes before God, and he has them, in effect, upon his heart. We might say that they are almost, it's saying that these tribes of Israel are his precious gems before God. He's there to minister for them. Now, there were some other stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they were to be kept in this pouch. These stones were for knowing God's decisions or judgments. And somehow God communicated through these stones. And we really don't know how they worked. Some have suggested that there is a sort of a yes and no answer. Some have said possibly it is, you know, there's multiple stones in there, black ones and white ones, and you stick your hand in and, you know, whatever's the majority is the answer. You know, if they're black, maybe it's no, and if they're white, it's yes. I don't know. We really do not know how they function. Some have thought that they are actually, based on the Hebrew words here, some have suggested that possibly they lit up. But again, it's uncertain. But what's the main point? The main point is this, that the high priest was there before God with the people of God on his heart. He was there for them. He cared for them. He was there to seek God's face. He was there to understand God's will for God's people. Now, thirdly, the robe. The robe is described more briefly. It's not as important as the other items. The main part of this robe was the hem. And on the hem, around the bottom, there was alternative little pomegranates, some round little balls, and interspersed with these little golden bells. The significance of these is not explained. Again, just guesswork. But perhaps the best suggestion is that it identified this person as the high priest. This was a unique robe. Only the high priest wore it. And he would make noise when he came in to minister to the Lord. When he entered, it says, and when he came out. Some suggested it's almost the idea that God could hear it. God was inside behind the veil, but he could hear by the tinkling and that it was the high priest. I don't know. Obviously God doesn't need that, but it's just symbolic. It may also be so that the people could hear. The people could hear the priest as he walked and as he ministered on their behalf. Some have suggested that when the tinkling stopped, you knew the high priest was dead. And there is some kind of tradition, I don't know how reliable it is, but that they tied a rope to the high priest, and if the tinkling stopped, you'd have the rope to pull him out. I don't think that's what's going on. Lastly then, the gold plate or the medallion. This plate that was to be worn on the front of the high priest's turban had something written on it. And what was written was, "Holy to the Lord." In other words, it symbolized that this man was totally set apart for God. He was a person that was committed to God's service, set apart by God himself to act on behalf of the people. Now, in a sense, this is what all of us should be. All of us should be holy people. And that means to be set apart for God. God made us for himself. God made us to be his willing and joyful servants. But of course, our problem is that we are not holy. We are not people who are set apart to do the will of God, but rather, we often end up just living for ourselves. And because we are not holy in that sense, we're not set apart for God. We often just live our own lives our own way. And since that is the case, therefore, we are unfit for the presence of God. We need to be holy, but we're not. And so God provided someone to represent us. Someone who is holy. Someone who can stand before God for us and is acceptable. And so, these are the items of the high priest. The ephod, the breastpiece of judgment, the robe and the medallion, or the plate on his head. And what is the meaning of all of these things? As I said beforehand, they are all symbolic. What's the point? What's the symbolism? Well, here it is. They all point to Jesus. In effect, we could say this, that this high priest represents Jesus himself. So to some degree, as the people saw the high priest, they saw a representation of Jesus. The New Testament is so clear on this point that Jesus is God's true high priest. We do not need priests today. Now, I know that some denominations call leaders in the church, priests. But I think that that is very unhelpful and even misleading. Because we do not need any longer any human being to stand between us and God. We don't need any mediator like that, because Jesus has fulfilled that role perfectly. No human is holy in the absolute sense apart from Jesus. Therefore, nobody can be our representative. But Jesus is holy. Jesus acted for us in all that he did. He was our high priest. He offered not some other sacrifice, but he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That describes the Old Testament high priests and other priests. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the job was done. And the Lord Jesus is our high priest. Having fulfilled that aspect of his role, continues to function as a high priest for us. Because he is there in heaven now for us, with our names upon his heart. We as his treasured possession. Again, the writer of Hebrews makes much of this. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In chapter 7 and verse 25, it says this: therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus, right now, right today, is acting as your high priest, making intercession for you, securing God's blessing for you. And what kind of high priest is he? Well, Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can draw near to God with confidence. My friends, how important is this? How important is this? I hope in some way you've come to see how vital it is, these high priest clothing. Because they represent our greatest need, the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is our high priest, because he represents you in heaven, therefore you will be heard. You will be heard because the Father will always listen to him. He is acceptable because he is holy. And he has done everything we need of a high priest. He has dealt with our sins finally and fully and has secured every blessing for us. Because of that high priest in heaven, we are acceptable to God. One day, you will see that having a high priest for you, having a priest who represents you, the Lord Jesus, will be the most important thing in all of history. Because one day, you and I will be gathered together before the throne of God. And what will matter to us in that day? Let me tell you what won't matter to us. Our work situation or our health condition, or floods or elections or anything. None of that will mean anything when we stand before the presence of God. And the thing that will matter to us most will be our sins that cry out against us. That's what will matter. And at that point, we will see what our greatest need is. Our greatest need will be one who speaks for us. Like a lawyer who stands up to speak in our defense. And the Father will hear him. He will not fail. While our sins cry out against us, the Lord Jesus will rise up and he will answer all the charges. And he will say to the Father, I have borne all of their sins on my shoulders all the way up to the cross. And there will never be not one sin left to accuse us. Then you will see that this is the most precious truth ever. Listen to what the Apostle John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what's being presented, brothers and sisters, in this high priest, in all of his clothing. It's the Lord Jesus as our advocate, the one who will speak in our defense in that day. And in that day, we will see how precious he is, and we will treasure him. And we will treasure him not merely for a day or two, but we will treasure him and worship him for all eternity. May we treasure him now as our high priest. May we all see how vital it is that we have the Lord Jesus representing us in heaven today. And may we put our full confidence and trust in him to act on our behalf.
Amen.
Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these Old Testament symbols. And we thank you that today we've been able to read these records and see something of our Saviour in them. Oh, our God, help us to see with new eyes. Help us not to see with worldly eyes and judge as the world judges. But we will see, in a sense, through your eyes, and we will learn to value the Lord Jesus above everything and everyone. Hear us, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing together.